a few remarks this morning to share with you, and please do follow along with the passages that I have prepared this morning. But there are many today in this world, as probably have been down through, well, at least the last 2,000 years or so, people that have called themselves a Christian. Now, there are many definitions which are used by which people will define themselves and such, but these are all, for the most part, man-made definitions and are worthless. But I feel that from the scriptures, we can ascertain what a true definition of a Christian is by looking what God's definition is of what a Christian would be. Before I dive deeper into that thought, though, I feel that it's probably best to look at the history of the term Christian. The first thing I want you to consider is that God told us that there would be a special name given to his people. In Isaiah chapter 56, verse 5, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. This is going to be a new name that's going to be given to us, but it's not going to be given by any man or any person. And it's not going to be given just in any generic place or, you know, some place where, you know, doesn't hold any distinction. No, we're told that this name would be given by God in his house. But, well, where is his house? Well, if we look in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, we'll find that. But I hope to come see you, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. In his first letter to Timothy, Paul is telling Timothy all these things that he needs to be concerned about as he is being tasked to his duties. And he's talking about that how he should behave in the household of God. In other words, the house of God is his church. Isaiah also tells us when we would receive this new name. Isaiah chapter 62, verse 2 reads, The nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. The name would be given by God when the Gentiles were able to see God's righteousness. In fact, the first time we find out what this new name is used is we find that in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So from this verse, we see that Christian, was the name that God promised us. And that it was not given until Gentiles would be exposed to the plan of salvation. And that salvation would then be available to all living in the world. Just as a side note, this shows that those who were baptized on the day of Pentecost were not called Christians because Gentiles were not yet being exposed to the plan of salvation. It'd be several more years till that would occur, but just thought through my studies, I found that comment that as many people were baptized on the day of Pentecost, they were not referred to as Christians at that time. So now we see that it was always God's intention for this name to be provided to us in what place and what the timing is. So to kind of understand that, how that name is applied and how God defines that, we'll look at Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 26 will be the basis of our discussion this morning. Verse 19 of Acts chapter 11 reads, Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. This is talking about the events that we find in Acts chapter 7 where Stephen is stoned by the Jewish leaders because of his preaching and of the miracles that he was performing. They put him to death and thought that that would hopefully put an end to it or maybe stop the zealousness that people might have had after Stephen had been killed. But from this verse, we see that just the opposite occurred. They went out further, and they started spreading the word. These Jews were persecuted as well, and so they fled, and then that did nothing but cause the word to spread to a larger area. And so from this we could see one of the first definitions of a Christian. Christians are not quitters. These folks faced persecution that, dare I say, you and I probably do not face on a day-to-day basis. As much as we might feel being ridiculed by someone or so forth, the idea that we're going to be stoned to death by preaching the word is probably not something that we in our society today have too much concern with. But they did, and they could have quit. Being stoned to death is a pretty big deterrent for that. But they decided that that was what they needed to do. They needed to move forward. Now, compare ourselves to these people in the first century who were being thrown in jail. They were tortured, being put to death. They didn't give up on the Christianity that they were spreading. The gospel did not stop being spread because of this. They didn't run from God, but they did run from the persecution causing the spreading of the gospel. The second definition we can kind of take from this verse is that every Christian should be, and I didn't put that bullet point up for some reason, I apologize. Every Christian should be willing to share the plan of salvation. They should be willing to share the gospel with those around us. We have no problem sharing the good news. You know, I got a new job, or got a new car, or you know, got a new grandchild. We're eager to share that type of good news. But the good news that matters, I dare say we were hesitant to speak about that as easily. In the same manner that we should be excited about new events in our life or things that are interesting or so forth, we should be as eager to show that there's a path to everybody for salvation. And so Christians should be willing to do that. But to do that, you have to study. To be able to talk to people about this, you have to know what it is you're talking about. By studying and preparing ourselves, we can be able to teach people that we interact with about the basic principles of the plan of salvation, what a godly life involves. We can preach Jesus by the way we live our lives and how we treat others. So that's another part of our definition. I apologize for not having that up on the board. But if we go on to the next verse of Acts 11, verse 20, it reads, "But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus." Now, depending on what version of the Bible you read, I usually use the English Standard Version, and they use Hellenists. Other versions may say Greeks or Grecians, and that is not necessarily a conflict. Hellenists are Jews that spoke Greek, were raised in a Greek environment, a Greek society, and held Greek values along with them being Jews. Now, I did a little bit of research, and I don't know that it necessarily meant that they were living as Jews, but I mean, as Greeks, so forth, but weren't practicing Jewish customs. I couldn't really ascertain that from the little bit of time I did spend on that. But they were Jews living as Greeks also. They kind of had a dual identity, you might say. Because of this, Luke, when writing this, I just really didn't make a distinction between there being Jews and Greeks, but used this overall term, Hellenists or Greeks, as they're translated in some other versions. But it's clear that from things we also will read here in a little bit, there is a mix of Jewish and Greek members of the congregation there in Antioch. How do I know that? Well, if we look at Acts chapter 15, and we won't read that, but that's the chapter where there's a dispute brought up in the church of Jerusalem whether Gentile Christians needed to be circumcised. There was a discussion that took place there, and those men were guided by the Holy Spirit. They came to the conclusion that circumcision was not necessary, whether you were a Jew or a Greek, or a Gentile, I should say. It was not necessary to be a faithful Christian. They then write an official letter to three areas letting them know about this decision brought about through the Holy Spirit. Letters were written to the brothers that were in Syria and Cilicia and a third place. It says the letter went to Antioch. This implies that there must have been some confusion, some arguments that had been going on, because I'm guessing there were some Greek members of the church and there were some Jewish members of the church. And so this just goes further showing that Antioch had Gentile members among them. Verse 20 also shows us that Christians, if we go back to our definitions, should be willing to preach the gospel to others, that they have to be able to go outside of maybe their kind or so forth, because the Jews were speaking to Gentiles about Jesus. They were reaching out to those that Jews normally wouldn't be speaking to, being a Gentile audience. That is a lesson to us that we shouldn't have any preconceived impartialities or I know what kind of life that guy lives and he would never be interested, or wow, he's pretty rough looking, I don't know that I want to approach him. We shouldn't exclude the message from people based upon anything that we may feel about them or may know about them. If we do this, we're deciding that their soul is different than everyone else's, but God doesn't look at it that way. Their soul is in need of saving, and we are commanded in James chapter 9, but if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. We are not to make that decision. That's not our decision to make, whether someone is worthy or needs to hear the plan of salvation. All have that need. Another definition we can take from this is that a Christian should not care who gets the credit for when good things occur. We shouldn't be doing things to honor ourselves or to bring glory upon us. The only name that we've even seen in these verses that's mentioned is Stephen, and he wasn't involved in this preaching that's taking place. All we know is that there have been people that were spreading the word in Cyprus and Cyrene, and also planted the seed that started the congregation in Antioch. It shouldn't matter to us who gets the credit or that credit is even given. It's not something we should even be focusing on. We should be looking at the results, and we should be pleased with the results when people are brought into his church. We should rejoice in the fact that God has been glorified by the spreading of the gospel and by its acceptance. And really, that's the only thing about that we should be, be concerned about. If we go on to verse 21, it says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord." I never really noticed that word there before, turns. And it shows us that a Christian is one who believes, but also turns to the Lord. This was something that Paul was teaching everywhere he had gone. And if we a little further in the book of Acts, in chapter 26, verse 20, it reads, "But declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance." At this verse, if we can, our verse in chapter 11, verse 21, keep that in mind, we can see here that belief and repentance must occur before a person can turn. It also shows that turning to the Lord is something other than belief and repentance. Turning to the Lord involves baptism. That's the key. When you turn to the Lord, you're being baptized in his name. We can get this idea as we look at a couple other verses in Acts. Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 20. "Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus." Then Acts 2:38, "And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repentance happens before turn again can occur. And we see that is equivalent to the baptism that took place throughout the book of Acts. It is at the point of baptism that a person's sins are forgiven and then blotted out. The turning takes place right then. So God's definition of a Christian is one who not only has obeyed the gospel by believing, repenting, and confessing, but then by turning to God, by being buried in baptism and receiving the forgiveness of your sins. As we continue on to verse 22 of chapter 11 of Acts, "The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch." This shows us that a Christian should be ready to go when they are needed. When they are called upon, we need to be ready. We need to be willing to do what they can do. Honestly, Most Christians today would be looking for a reason why they can't do something or get out of being asked to help with something. Why they'll tell why they can't help or why they can't be involved, but that's not the case. That's not what the example we're given here. We're not told of the conversation that happened with Barnabas, but we know Barnabas went there, and he was willing to go to a completely new city and do that. If we're capable of doing something for the Lord, we should. We all have a light, and we shouldn't put it under a bushel. We should be shining it, and that lamp should be able to be spreading the light of the Word and letting Him shine through us. And by doing so, that'll bring glory and honor to God. Acts chapter 11, verse 23 reads, "When he came," meaning Barnabas, "and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose." So the next part of God's definition is that others should be able to see the grace of God in you. Barnabas arrived there, and he was able to tell that these new converts had the grace of God in them. Every Christian should be able to live their life in such a way that by people just seeing you and being around you should know that you're a peculiar people, that you are set apart from the world, and that you fully embraced the grace of God in your life. It should make us glad when we see others doing the same, as Barnabas was. He was thrilled. It says he was glad that he saw the grace of God being upon them. We also learn that a Christian is a person who will exhort and encourage others who are trying to remain faithful to the Lord. God set up his plan of salvation in his church so that we could help one another, so we could stand together against the sin and against the challenges of this world. And if you try to go it alone, you will fail. I talked about that a little bit in a recent sermon, but let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken." This is telling us that there's strength in numbers. There's strength in having someone there to help you when you have need. When you are there and are struggling, you have someone there with you. If you do it alone, as it says here in Ecclesiastes, you'll have a much more difficult time. The church is set up so that we have each other. And if we need the help, we can go to each other and do that. Acts chapter 11, verse 23 also says that our faithfulness to the Lord is to be done with a steadfast purpose. And that steadfast purpose is putting God first. Jesus tells us that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." That's the purpose that we all should have. Putting the kingdom of God in the front of our mind, that should be the carrot that dangles in front of us as we go through life. That's the goal. That's the thing we should be striving for. And that should be the steadfast purpose that is in our life. As we continue on to verse 24, it reads, "For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord." God defines a Christian as someone who is good in the way that Barnabas was. No one should be able to say that, you know, you're a mean person or a bad person, because meanness and being downright just an awful person, that doesn't go together with a Christian life. If you're living your life in such a way that someone can call you a not good person, well, then you're not living much of a Christian life. And you need to realize that this definition that God is laying out in front of us of being a good person is something that we need to then focus on, and you need to make a change in your life. People are always watching. Coworkers are looking for a reason for them to drop something on you because they saw you doing something that they feel they could use as an advantage to use against you. And so we should always be living the best Christian life we have, putting out the best example, and being that light for others around us. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers on an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." This is not a command that was given just to Timothy. This is something that we all need to be concerned about, because people are always watching. People will, who have an axe to grind or who want to try to show you as a hypocrite or whatever the case may be, we need to be aware of that. Because Barnabas was a good Christian and a good example, we're told here in this verse that he was able to lead others to Christ. And if we're a good example, if we live a good Christian life, we can have that same effect on others. As we then go to verse 25 of chapter 11. "So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people." From this verse, we can see that God's definition of a Christian is one that who will seek help from another Christian. In this case, Barnabas wasn't being persecuted or didn't have struggles. He realized that he alone couldn't do it. There were so many people in Antioch that were wanting to learn and to be taught. He needed another hand. And he reached out to Saul. And there were so many people that needed it that he went and brought Saul back to Antioch. Our final definition that we can look at is that from this verse is that they assembled together. We're told here that Paul and Barnabas assembled with the saints for over a year, teaching and preaching to them. And we should follow that example today. A verse that we regularly read when we talk about this, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Just as some were in the habit then of forsaking the assembly, or this wouldn't have been needed for the Hebrew writer to make this point, just today we have people that don't have the habit of joining together whenever our doors are brought together. But according to this definition that we can take from this verse, if you're physically able and capable of being here, this is where you need to be when these doors are open for either worship service or Bible study. Jesus purchased this church with his blood, and that's the only reason why the church even exists today. So when you forsake the assembly, you're not only letting the other members of the church down, you're letting Jesus down, who died for this church. It really makes you wonder when Christians don't make the time to make it to the few services we even have this each week. We have 2 to 3 hours here on a Sunday morning for Bible study, sharing of the word and worship service. We have a 1 hour Bible study, if even that, on Wednesday night. Is that really too much time to spend together studying? I don't think that's too much to ask. It certainly is not, and it's why God says a Christian is one that assembles with the saints. And if these doors are open and you're not here, you need to be asking yourself why you're not. And we conclude with verse 26. "And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians." Everything was complete now. The Lord's church had been established. His home had been established. The Gentiles were now being taught to and preached to. And so all the conditions that were met for this special name that we were promised back in Isaiah, this special name was now applied to this church here at Antioch. And we see from these verses, from these people that were first called Christians, we can learn, and we've looked at all these definitions, what should be our definition. So then, as we look at the definition and we try to apply it to our lives, there's two questions that we need to ask. First question is, are you a Christian as God has defined it? What I mean by that is, have you obeyed the gospel? Have you turned to the Lord? Have you repented? Have you been baptized into Christ? and have received the remission of sins? And if you are living already as a Christian, have you been living your life in such a way that you meet the definitions that we can gather from these verses here in Acts chapter 11? Are you striving to serve him and to put him first? Are you seeking the kingdom? Are you doing your best to be an example to others, that through your actions you may bring people towards you? Are you willing to teach others without impartiality? Are you willing to assemble every opportunity you have? If you find yourself not answering these questions in a way that you know you should, you have an opportunity to still, as long as you're breathing, you can make that change. These are questions that we need to ask ourselves from time to time, those of us who are Christians. We need to understand whether we are meeting the definition that's provided here in Acts chapter 11, because it will help us decide whether or not we are living a true Christian life. If you have never obeyed the gospel, that time is here for you today as well. You have the opportunity in front of you at this time to come forward and to confess Jesus as Lord, to repent of your sins, and turn to the Lord through the waters of baptism. If anyone here has a need of any kind, we ask that you come now as we stand and as we sing.